Actually, I just wanted, before we sat down, could I just read, just in honor of the Lord, could we stay standing just and read over the passage we're going to be looking at today? So you don't have to grab your Bibles. In fact, just listen this morning. I want to just read the passage and just let it just settle as I read it over you today. This is what Paul says. He says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us walk by the Spirit. Let's just pray together. Father, thanks for that passage. I just pray for us today. Father, help me to be able to teach it. Help me to speak on your behalf. Father, keep me from droning or going off on wild goose chases. Keep me from being boring. And Father, would you just keep everyone out there alert? Would you open our hearts and our minds so that we might be different people today? We ask all these things in your precious name. Amen. All right. I'm excited you're here this morning. If you're new here, good to see you. My name's Todd. Glad to have you at Cornerstone. If you have any questions about Cornerstone, you can. There's a table back there. You can ask questions. If you've been here a while, I'm still glad to see you too. You know, it's good to have you all around. So it'd be real lonely if you didn't show up and just me here talking into the... My wife would come. She'd come. But hey, here's what we've been talking about. I kind of threw out this idea last week of how does our life get off track? The thing around New Year's resolutions, right? The thing we find is that all of a sudden you slow down long enough to evaluate your life and what happens. You kind of look around at each other and go, how did our life get so off track, right? It's just, it happens to all of us. If you're someone in here and says to yourself, no, that never happens to me, you're a liar. And with it, it's just that idea that our life just tends to do that. Now, last week I kind of approached it from this idea that the reason that it gets off track sometimes is our fault. And it was interesting, I was reading in 2 Corinthians, and I wanted just to show you this verse. Sometimes it's not us. Now watch what Paul says here in 2 Corinthians 1:8 through 9. He says, I don't want you to be unaware, brothers, of the affliction we experienced in Asia, for we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we'd received the sentence of death, but that was to make us rely not on ourselves, but on God who raises the dead. See, some of you in here, it's not of your own making. You're just going through different things, right, that have kind of got you off track. It might be sickness. It might be something that just happened in you to life. It was something outside of you. But the interesting thing, isn't it, that no matter what it is, at the core of what we're supposed to do, whether it was something that I caused me to get off track or life kind of via God and my life caused me to get off track, the one thing is, don't rely on yourself, right? That's the thing I tried to get across last week, this idea that we're not to rely on ourselves. That when God designed us, every single one of us in here, he designed us in a certain way that we're created to live in space, not independence, but in dependence upon God. That's the way he created us. It's the way he formed us together. And so with it, if that's true, I brought up in this passage, then how are we supposed to get our lives back on track? And the answer that Paul gives in Galatians 5 is this idea of walk by the Spirit. That's what he says to do. Now, sometimes, though, that concept is just weird. I mean, I remember when I first started to walk with Jesus, people would say, oh, just walk by the Spirit. And I'd be like, what in the world are you talking about? They seemed so, like, cool and kind of guru-ish, the way they would say to me, just walk by the Spirit, bro. And I'm like, oh, what the world does that mean? And so with it, what I'm trying to do kind of over last week and this week is to answer three questions. And so last week I started off with this question, what does it mean to walk by the Spirit? So if it's true, if that's how we get our life back on track, then what is this? What is it to walk by the Spirit? And the way that I kind of played that out was this idea that the way in which I walk by the Spirit is in verse 18. It answers that question, be led. If we were designed to live in dependence upon God, that means that I need to be led. And remember, we talked about this idea of giving up the keys of our life to God. That if God really did create this world, if he designed everything in it, if he crafted us together inside of our mother's womb, if he knows how it works, have you ever thought how stupid it is for us to look at God and go, I got this one? It's just foolish. We're handing over the keys of our life saying, God, you know how this works better than I do. You lead. And we threw into that then, sometimes we try to bring good things out of our life, but Paul says that's not what you do either. You don't produce the good things in you. The Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, self-control. The Spirit produces those things. You can stop trying to produce good things. You can instead, we talked about this, attach yourself to the locomotive that is the Holy Spirit, and he will produce those things in you. And so that's where we left it last week with this question. Are you ready on an ongoing basis, not just a one-time event, but on an ongoing basis, because you're just like me. There are moments where I'm like, yeah, you know, Jesus, take the wheel. I'm like, fine to give him control of my life, right? But then there's these weird other times, isn't it, where it's like, must keep the wheel. And Jesus is going, let go of the wheel. Put down the wheel. You know, just that weird thing where it's an ongoing battle. It's a daily thing. It's a moment-by-moment reality. Are you ready to do that? And I talked about one of the things we have to do is ask God for the desire to do it. We need the Spirit to give us that desire. But then to say to God, okay, take it. God, I give up control to you. Now, this week, what we're going to do is I'm going to finish by answering those two other questions. If the first question is, what is walking by the Spirit? Then this morning, what we're going to answer is, why is it so important to walk by the Spirit, number one? And then, how do I walk by the Spirit? I think that's the million-dollar question. How do you do it? I think that's what most people want to do. They're like, okay, fine. How? But before I get there, I want to kind of talk about this idea of why is it so important to walk by the Spirit? Now, look down in your Bibles, if you have them, in Galatians 5. Verse 16, and what you're going to see in this text is Paul's going to give two pretty strategic reasons for why we should walk in the Spirit. And it's going to be powerful the way he's going to lay out. The first one's in verse 16. Here's the first reason of why it's so important to walk in the Spirit. Watch this. Verse 16, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Now just stop for a second. Think about this. This is a bold promise. You walk by the Spirit and you won't sin, nor will you feel the effects of sin. That's crazy. That if I attach myself to the Spirit, the promise of Paul is that you won't, and he uses this word gratify, the desires of the flesh, that word gratify, there's probably a better term for it. The idea is better in that you won't carry out the desires of the flesh. The idea is you won't start down the path that you know leads to destruction. Now, all of us in here that have lived life a little bit longer, I mean, I'm a young pup. I'm a mere 41 years. I look around some of you, man, you've been on the world a long time, let me tell you. I'm kidding. But there's this side of it that those of us that have lived life long enough, we know this, that there's this path that leads to destruction, isn't there? And we've all gone down that path. Now, what's what James does? I want to show you what James does in James 1. He helps us understand what this path is. And especially for maybe those of you that haven't lived a lot of life, that think you're indestructible, that think you've got life figured out. Look at James 1, verse 13. Just flip your Bibles over there to James 1 and look at verse 13. Now watch this. James is writing to them and he says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God,' for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself tempts no one." Now watch this progression. This is what Paul's saying. This is the thing the Spirit saves us from. "But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own," oh, here's our word, "desire. Then desire, when it's conceived, gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death," or destruction. And so what Paul says is, you walk by the Spirit, and that won't happen. Now, that's crazy. Paul's promise is the appetites, everything that your flesh wants, you feed the right dog, you stay attached to the Holy Spirit, and you won't go down that path. Now, in order to understand this, I think we have to understand then, back in Galatians 6 or 5 then, what in the world is this flesh thing? Well, the flesh, oftentimes what we think about is kind of our skin. And so in our weird way, we think, this is my flesh. But Paul has something so much bigger than this. See, by thinking that my main problem is this stuff, what tends to happen is then you just think, okay, then I can solve the problem. I don't know how many times I've thought it in my own life. I've heard other people say it. It's that they see something wrong with themselves and they say, okay, I'm going to stop drinking. I'm going to stop lying. I'm going to stop gossiping. So I'll sew my mouth shut. Yeah, that'll work. I'm going to stop blowing my money. So here, take my money. Cool, I'll blow it. I'm going to stop this. I'm going to stop that. I'm going to kill my flesh. Now, the problem with that is that's still operating in independence of God. Now, watch this. Go with me to Colossians 1. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Paul addresses this. Colossians 1. And look at verse 20, or Colossians 2, I'm sorry, look at verse 20. "The moment you say to yourself, 'I will do this, I will do that,'" this is exactly what Paul's talking about in verse 20, watch this. He says, "If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations like, 'Fine, I'm not going to handle, I'm not going to taste, I'm not going to touch, I'm just going to stay away from it,' referring to things that all pertain or that all perish as they're used, according to human precepts and teachings?" He says, "See, this has the appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh." See, the problem that he's talking about is our problem is not external. Our problem is way deeper than that. Our problem is at the core of who we are. That's what has to be addressed. Our problem is we chase around symptoms and we chase around different things like the effects of our sin. And Paul wants us to know that actually the core problem is not what's external to you. Your core problem is internal, is what he's talking about with this. It's the flesh deep within you. It's this part of me that absolutely detests the leadership of God. Let me show you. Look at Romans 8:7 so we can kind of see this idea of the flesh. He says, "For the mind that's set on the flesh," look at this, "is hostile to God." Why? "Because it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't." In other words, it's that statement saying, "God, I can fix it." The moment you say to yourself, "I can fix it," you've already failed. Paul is saying we need the Spirit. The Spirit is who fixes these particular problems. Now, the question is, where did it come from? Where did this flesh problem come from? The flesh problem came because when you look back in Genesis 1, when God designed this, we've talked about this, God designed us to live in dependence of Him. When he created him, he created in his image. Things were good. But all of a sudden, by the time we get to Genesis 3, for the first time ever, the serpent approaches Adam and Eve and he says, did God really say that? See, the thing he was talking about, and he was getting to the core of it, he was looking at Eve and saying this question. Don't you get that you can be like God, knowing good and evil? In other words, you don't need him. Now, what spun off from that was at the moment they landed in independence, we see this in Genesis 3, is God now looked at him and said, the man has become like one of us. In other words, now he only used to know good, but now for the first time ever, he knows good and evil. And in this gracious act of God, he kicked him out of the garden saying, you don't want to live like this forever. That becomes key. Because later in Genesis 5, we find out now that every single person born after Adam, watch what it is. He fathered a son in his own likeness according to his image. He made a facsimile of himself. Every human that's ever been born from the point of Adam until every one of us here today has just been this facsimile of an image of Adam, which is, God, I don't need you. I mean, look around the globe today. It's an entire globe of people saying, God, I don't need you. I'm fine. I'll take care of this. That's why David said this in Psalm 51. He said, look, I was guilty of sin from birth, a sinner the moment my mother conceived me. Now, oftentimes, don't we look down at little babies and we go, oh, they're so innocent. No, they aren't. I've had almost 20 of them now through foster care. I used to think they were innocent too. I got wise. Feed me. Change me, right? It's just like, the moment we're conceived, I'm in control. And we as parents are like, okay, change them, feed them. You know, we're so good. Whatever you say, we, you know. It's this weird thing with our kids, and I love all the babies we've had, really. But there's just this side of it, though, where we're just born this way. Well, if this is true, then, if that's who we are, a quote that I found just this week by a guy named Mark Bubick, he said this. He said, the flesh is a built-in law of failure. It makes it impossible for the natural man to please or serve God as a compulsive inner force inherited from man's fall, which expresses itself in general and specific rebellion against God and his righteousness. The flesh can never be reformed or improved. The only hope for escape from the law of the flesh is its total execution and replacement by a new life in the Lord Jesus Christ. See, this is the good news. Look down with me in Galatians 5:24. This is the good news. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions. When you came to know Jesus Christ, that flesh within you, whether you knew it or not, was crucified. It was put to death. Now, to make sure that we don't think it's just this outside me, just turn back a page or so to Galatians 2:20. Paul's going to clarify it even more so that we don't just think it's the flesh. He's now not just going to say the flesh has been crucified, but watch this. He actually says, I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live. But Christ is the one now, he says, who lives in me. That's great news. See, the old you has to die for the new you to live. In order for me to be this one that God's created in me, in order for me to be what Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, this new creation, the old Todd has to die. And when I came to know Jesus Christ, even though according to Romans 3:10-18, I was sinful from the top of my head to the bottom of my toes, when Jesus Christ by faith came into my life, the old Todd, whether he knew it or not, died. Let me just say, praise God. Because the old Todd was a mess. And the old you, whether you know it or not, it stunk too. Now, but then the question then raises in my head, so why do I still struggle then? If the old me got killed, then why do I still struggle? Let me see if I can encapsulate it with two illustrations. Now, a lot of you might be, well, some of you might be offended, but I grew up in Wyoming where we hunt, and so this is going to be a hunting illustration. So if you're squeamish about hunting illustrations, just think about puppy dogs and unicorns and stuff. The first time I ever went hunting, and I've told this illustration before, I went goose hunting with my grandpa. And it was my first time, and I'm like, yes, I couldn't wait. I had my gun, you know, and he taught me how to use it, and we're all good. And we go, we set up our decoys, and after a while, here comes some kind of geese, you know, and my grandpa does the honkety-honkety thing, and in slowly comes these geese, and I'm like, now, if you know me, I'm like hyper, hyper hairy, right? So I'm like, yeah, you know, and he's like, settle down. Okay. You know, he didn't want to get shot. And so finally they come in and my grandpa goes, all right, go gig him. And that means stand up and shoot. And so I'm like, dah, 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 you know, so much lead was in the sky. And finally, like I hit one and this poor thing, I hit it in the wing and it's like, it didn't die. And so my grandpa looks at me and goes, well, go get it. Well, I didn't know this, but geese are mean. I get out to this goose, right? And it's like looking at me, and I swear it had fangs and claws, right? And but they do. They go, and I'm like, no. So I'm like trying to figure out what to do. You know, I'm like. And so finally my grandpa goes, get the goose. I can't. My grandpa, man, just, you know, old, crusty, savvy dude, you know, just walks out. And that goose is sitting there going, and my grandpa just goes, grabs it by the neck. And the goose is like, you know. And I watched my grandpa do something I'll never forget. He wrung the bird's neck. He swung that thing around and did one of these things. And the body flew one way and the head was still in his hand. And I'm like, my eyes were like sauce. My grandpa is a bad man, right? Now, I tell that story because the goose was dead, but I looked over at the body and it was still doing this. And I'm like, no way. When you come to know Jesus Christ, you die, but the flesh is still doing this, okay? That's key here. It's still operating. Here's a second illustration. We're going to bleep that one from the podcast. Second one. The Iraq War was something pretty amazing to me. Not the first one, but the second one. Is that, if I don't know if you remember, but we aligned all of our army, right? We set it there on the border. And then all of a sudden, when they gave the go, didn't we just come in and it was just like annihilation? We broke the back of the Iraqi government. And I remember sitting there thinking at one point, and this is one of the things I remember, this picture, is of George Bush doing this and saying, mission accomplished. And all of us going, cool, it's over. Yeah, not so much. We know that all of a sudden the war shifted, didn't it? We might have broke the back of the Iraqi government, but now all of a sudden a guerrilla war started up and we didn't know what to do with it. When you come to know Jesus Christ, Jesus comes into our lives and breaks the back. He comes in and breaks the back of our sin, but now all of a sudden, the reason the Spirit lands into our life is to break all the resistance now that's out there in our flesh. It moved away from a conventional war to guerrilla warfare, and you and I know this, all of us in this room, don't we face that guerrilla war every day? We'll look at verse 17, Galatians 5. Watch this. Paul even confesses this. Look at this. Verse 17. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. Can anybody relate? And Paul says, that's where the battle is, and I've got great news for you. The Holy Spirit's landed in your life to do battle. That's what he's saying. There he is. Now, the goal is not for you to like war paint up and go, come on, let's go. The goal is now to go, okay, Spirit, I can't do this. I have to be led by you. You have to defeat this battle. Now, that's the beauty of it, is that now this war within switches. And a lot of times, though, people will think that because I struggle with desire, because I'm still battling sin, I must not be a Christian. Listen to me. In fact, that might just be you are a Christian. Man, if you think that because you come to know Jesus Christ, it's going to be rainbows and puppy dogs and unicorns, you don't understand Christianity. Man, when I come to know Christ, there will be a battle. And by the way, praise God, there's a battle inside of you. Those that don't have a battle are those that don't know Jesus Christ. Now, here's another key to this. Where is the battle now? Okay, so Todd, where is it? Well, I think Romans 8 kind of lets us know where this battle is. Look at Romans 8, verse 5. Paul writes this, those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit set their minds, get where I'm going here, on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it can't. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. Where's the battle? It's in your mind. That's what I meant. It's inside of us. It's at the seat of the will. You can do all you want to take drugs away from yourself, alcohol. You can do everything. And a lot of people do that. They think, okay, I'm just not going to drink, smoke, chew, or date girls that do. That's how I'm going to solve this problem. Forgetting the fact that the problem is not the drugs. The problem is not the alcohol. The problem is not the girls. The problem is not the chew. The problem is us. And so we might get ourselves away from those, but we are still that same person of this flesh. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. Paul says this, I'm afraid that just as the serpent deceived Eve by his treachery, look at this, your minds may be led away from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. So what does God do? Look at Ephesians 4. He says this, you were taught with reference to your former way of life to lay aside the old man, with the old Adam we talked about, who's being corrupted in accordance with deceitful desires, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind and to put on the new man who's been created in God's image. Romans 12, 2 says this, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your what? Mind. That's where the Spirit comes in to do battle. That's what he talks about in 2 Corinthians. He takes every thought captive so that our minds begin to operate in the way God wants us to. So therefore, now, that's what it says in Romans 8. Now it depends on, are you going to give your mind to the flesh or are you going to give your mind to the Spirit? That's the battle. And every one of us in this room, we know that fork in the road every day, don't we? Man, I'll tell you what, every time I go to 24-hour fitness to work out, which must be all the time. Man, I walk in there sometimes, and it is battle time. Because like some women, they don't wear a lot of clothes. And so then I find myself, of course, on the stair climber. You know, it's like, geez, dear Lord, help me. Where is it actually her fault? No. The battle's where? Right here. And I need God to transform my mind. Now, this is really key before I kind of move on to the how do I walk by this or the implications of this. The key aspect of this is that the Spirit of God has landed into your life to do battle. And the point isn't that we're in a war. The point is the Spirit will get victory. And I'll never forget the times I've held somebody's hand as I watched as they passed away. And I've thought to myself, the moment that follower of Jesus dies, they don't have to battle the flesh anymore. Can you imagine what it's going to be like to never battle the flesh? Oh, come quickly, Lord Jesus. He's landed into our lives. He's going to do a good work. And the result is this promise that now will come love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness. That's what's going to come out of my life. But be careful. You can't do it on your own. Now, let me give you an illustration. A lot of you might know, I taught chemistry for a little while. Yes, I was a loser, but that's okay. Now, what I want to do is just kind of a quick illustration to show you what I'm talking about in this next idea of not relying on yourself. Let's just pretend this little bottle here is your life, okay? It represents you. Now, a lot of times what happens in the... A lot of times what happens in the spiritual life is we think, okay, I need to clean myself up. So a little hydrogen peroxide, so we put it in there and think, okay, that's what I need to do. Just clean myself up. I'm the one who needs to clean myself up. So we get in there and we think, okay, great. But then we think, you know, that's not quite enough. I need to clean myself out some more. So we clean ourselves out a little more, just convinced, okay, that's how I need to be a follower of Jesus Christ. I'll just clean myself more and more and more. And we think, okay, now something's going to happen. But what happens? Nothing. We're just kind of clean. So then we think to ourselves, oh, gosh, what am I going to do now? And so then we think, I know what I'll do, self. I'm going to go get baptized. That'll do it finally. That's what I need to do. And so we get baptized thinking, that's it, exactly. I'm going to get baptized and life is going to get so good. Nothing. We're just now wet. Now being clean and getting baptized, they're great things. So we think, gosh, what else do I need to do? Oh, I know what I need to do. I need to read my Bible more. So we read our Bible more and just get washed by the Bible. And we think, that's what I need to do, is just read. And we're like, oh, still nothing. I know. What I need to do is I just need to now pray more. I'll just pray more. I'll try to look like a Christian more. I'll hang around really good people more. That's what I'll do. And we think, okay, now, nothing. Why? The catalyst to all of this that everybody tends to miss is one key thing. And now my hands are soapy, so I can't grab anything. There's a catalyst called the Holy Spirit that once I add the Holy Spirit into all those things, something starts to happen. Please happen. Now, the reason I did this illustration, I've done other illustrations that absolutely explode out of here. Number one, I'm inside of a building, so I didn't want to do that. But number two is, oftentimes, though, we expect like the whiz, bang, boom, like the Spirit is going to be fireworks in my life. The Spirit doesn't promise fireworks. He promises love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, meekness, faithfulness, goodness, self-control. And he promises, and you'll see this thing will overflow and it won't stop. It's not in you, it's in the Spirit of God. Just because you read your Bible a day doesn't mean the devil stays away. I read my Bible and I look at the Holy Spirit and say, unless you do a work in me, nothing's going to happen. Now let me take off this stupid lab coat. Here's the second question then. If that's the first question, this leads us into our next question. So how do I get filled by the Holy Spirit? Or how do I walk by the Holy Spirit? Now here's the key. Everybody ready? It's big stuff. I want to show you out of the book of Galatians. Watch this. Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live, I live in the flesh by faith. Trust. Let me show you another one. Galatians 3. Does he who supplies the Spirit and do works and miracles among you do so by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Next one. For through the Spirit, by faith, we ourselves eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision counts for anything, but only faith working through love. It gets back to where I started last week. It's all about faith and trust and dependence. It starts with the acknowledgement, God, I am desperate for you. It's how we came to Christ, isn't it? Those of us that know Jesus, it's that first time we realize, God, I need you. The cool thing is, it doesn't ever stop. From the moment you wake up till you put your head on your pillow at night, it still requires one thing, which is what? Faith. God, I need you. In every moment, in every situation. The way I always explain to people, faith is like an atmosphere. People don't realize this. There you go. This is how much I love you people. Look at this. I'll go to this extent. I look like the Hulk. I look like the Hulk. But it's just this idea that he's talking about here is that then how do I put myself in this atmosphere of faith? How do I get there? Let me try to give you a few things that I've learned through just other people kind of in my life, my own study. Here's the first one. The first aspect, I think, of putting yourself into the atmosphere of faith is admitting you have need. If you don't think you have need, buckle in, because you're going to learn you have need. Every day of every moment, there is a battle that we face. It's internal, it's external. You may see it, you may not see it. But with big decisions, small decisions, we are in desperate need of God. Romans 7:18 is this acknowledgement that Paul had. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is in my flesh. It's the acknowledgement that I have the flesh. God, I still have a little bit of Adam connected to me. I know you killed him, but there's a guerrilla warfare going on inside of me according to your word, God. And so therefore, I am desperate for you. I'm admitting my need to you. But it's not only that, but look at this next passage, John 15:5. It's an acknowledgement that Jesus said to these guys, apart from me, you can do what? We don't believe that, do we? Man, we should have that just pasted on our forehead so that when we look in the mirror in the morning, it's tattooed and it says, you can do nothing. Don't go do it. That'd be weird. I'm just saying. Man, just this idea of the acknowledgement. God, apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. Yeah, sure, we can exist through life and we can kind of go along. But when it comes to this idea of walking by the Spirit, apart from Him, we can do nothing. That's the first thing. What's the second thing? The second thing then is just this idea then we need to pray for dependence, don't we? And people always ask, where does prayer come into this? It is you, once you understand you're in a battle, don't you then cry out to God? If I had my kids got walkie-talkies and I would love to give them walkie-talkies so that every time I needed something on the couch, I could say, hey, Brianna, yeah, could you please bring me some Cheetos? I need Cheetos. Okay, Dad. We treat God like that, don't we? When you understand you're in a battle, you're like, hey, God, show up! Right? I mean, we're just, help! God, I need you. In prayer, we're saying that to God. And one of the key aspects is if we truly are flesh and if we battle with sin, then we say like David, God, search me, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts. See if there's any grievous way in me. See if there's any independence inside of me, God. God, bring people into my life to show me where it is. Open your word to my eyes so that I might see it. God, if even need be, put me into a situation that I even have to careen maybe against a wall to see my need for you. God, do that work in me, would you? But it's not only that, it's also this idea that we come to like in Ezekiel 36, the promise that God had, I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. That is a promise to all those who follow Jesus Christ. One of the greatest things to pray is to pray the promises of God, because God loves to answer what he's told you he will do. I can pray that promise and go, okay, God, you promised that you would cause me to obey you. You would cause me to follow you in this way. Okay, God, do it. And I would even say off that, one of the great things about reading Scripture is that we learn the promises of God. We learn what he does and how he operates. And so therefore, I know how to pray for dependence. Here's another thing. Not only is it praying for dependence, but it's developing this thing called trust. The developing of trust, and the reason that we have the Word of God is it tells us how God operated. We catch his heart. We see how he operates. We get to know him intimately and purposely. We see how he helped Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We watch how he does things in other people's lives, or even the watching how God operates in fellow believers' lives. Isn't it powerful when we see God just do big things in somebody else's life, and it just stirs us towards more trust in God? Now, some of the passages I've been thinking about lately, I'll just kind of throw out the ones that have been kind of me learning to develop trust. Verse 11 of Romans 6, consider yourselves dead to sin. In other words, Todd, make a decision that you are dead to sin. The old Todd is dead, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. For sin will have no mastery over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Now, not only that, Romans 8, so then, brothers and sisters, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God, for you did not receive the spirit of slavery leading you into fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Daddy, Father. If he's my dad and he's for me, who can be against me? It's believing those promises. But it's not only that. Then it's finally this idea of acting in confidence. So often people hear messages like this and they just go, okay, cool, I'm just going to let go and let God. That's stupid. We don't let go and let God. But notice, I didn't say this first. I didn't say act in confidence first. I gave you three other things that we're supposed to do before we act in confidence. See, there's so many of you, you're like me. We act first and then try to figure it out later. We're ready, fire, aim, aren't we? In all of this, it's this thing of walking through this process now. And once Paul got to this point where he understood where God was, look at this. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Sounds like Popeye. And his grace to me has not been in vain. In fact, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God with me. Once Paul put himself into that atmosphere of faith, suddenly God, then he says, he empowered me to work harder than the rest of them. Why? Because I'm so great? No, he said, but God in me. Look at this one out of the book of Philippians. So then, my dear friends, just if you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but even more in my absence, and I used to be afraid of this statement, I'm not anymore. If this is true, then just work out your salvation with awe and reverence. Work out who you are in Jesus Christ. For the one bringing forth in you both the desire and the effort for the sake of his good pleasure is God. One of my favorite passages that I quote a lot, it's Paul, and he's talking about his very own ministry. And he came in and he said, man, when I was among you, I proclaimed Jesus. I admonished everyone and taught everyone with all wisdom that I might present everyone complete in Christ. And he says, and for this purpose also I labored, striving according to his power, which mightily works in me. See, the whole process of living in faith is once I live in this atmosphere in faith, watch out, because God will then empower you to accomplish things. Yeah, but what if I fail? Well, then by faith, you go to Jesus Christ and confess your sins, and he's faithful and just to forgive you your sins and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. We have an advocate, 1 John 2:1-2. See, Christians, of anybody in all the world, we should not be afraid to fail. We have a Savior. I'm a failure. You're a failure. Don't you want to be a failure too, right? I mean, there's just this side of it. But it's not just about failure. It's learning to fail into maturity. It's not about the failure, but it's about failing into greater and greater maturity. And then the last one, give thanks in victory. There's nothing worse than a spoiled child, is there? Gosh. And yet I feel so often like Christians, we get to the point where like, God, you're supposed to work in my life. Why? It's this story that happened with Jesus. It says, now on the way to Jerusalem, Jesus was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. As he was entering a village, 10 men with leprosy met him. They stood at a distance, raised their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. When he saw them, he said, go show yourselves to the priests. And as they went along, they were cleansed. Now watch this. Then all of a sudden, one of them, when he saw he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. He fell with his face to the ground at Jesus' feet and thanked him. He was a Samaritan, just a jab at the Jewish people. Then Jesus said, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the other 9? Was no one found to turn back and give praise to God except this foreigner? Then he said to the man, get up and go your way. Your faith has delivered you. See, there's something empowering about coming back to God and going, God, thank you. Like, I was just thinking about my own personal life over my last 20 or so years of walking with Jesus. I'm not the same person. This promise of walking by the Spirit has been fulfilled in my life. And this week has just been full of thanks, going, wow, God, I'm not perfect, but I'm not the same person I was 20 years ago. Now, I cut one out that I'm going to actually probably save for next week, which is just that section in verse 18. So I will do that next week. But here's the deal. It's not now just about this idea of walking by the Spirit isn't just about being moral. And here's the question I want to ask you. If the Spirit leads, will you go anywhere he takes you? Think about that. If the Spirit leads, will you go anywhere he takes you? Because what we're going to do next week is, and for the next 3 weeks coming up, is we're going to talk about where we believe Cornerstone is going as a church, where God is taking us. And all of it has to do with this one thing. Where the Spirit will always take you is into the mission of Jesus Christ. Are you willing to be led into the mission of Jesus Christ? And so with that, that's just the question I want to leave you. I promise you, once you get in there, it's the most exciting place to be. There's nothing cooler than joining God on his mission. There's nothing better in this world. And the cool part is the mission exists in your house. It exists in your neighborhood. It exists in your workplace. It exists when you go to the soccer game. It exists everywhere. The question is, are you ready to be led by Jesus into his mission? Amen? All right, let me pray for us. Jesus, I beg you. God, I've loved how your Spirit has led Cornerstone over the years. God, help us not at this time to drop the ball. Father, I beg you that this year would be a year in which all of us in this room collectively would be people that are led by your Spirit, that we'd learn the joy of it, the thrill of it, even the pain of it, but the promise inside of the pain, that, Father, that we would learn more and more and more what it means to be led by the Spirit. And then, Father, would you then show us the miracle of rescuing us from our sin and producing good works in us? God, I just think about some of the high school students and the younger students in our church. God, we so sell them on a bill of goods that is that somehow they're a teenager and they don't have to do big things for God. God, would you please renew the spirit of Josiah and David and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego and Daniel, Mary, Joseph, Timothy, Father, would you just renew the idea that even young men and women, even in their teenage years, can be used by you to do the incredible? God, would you teach those of us that are a little older and maybe some that are at the older point of life, that you can still do good works through old men like Moses and Abraham. God, unleash your church to accomplish your purpose and show us the joy and the thrill in it. Teach us to love you as we're led by your Spirit. Teach us to love each other as we're led by your Spirit. Teach us to love our world as we're led by your Spirit. Please, would you do that miracle in your precious name? Amen.